We want to look today at a message leading up to Christmas, and Isaiah really was the Christmas prophet. You know, is so many prophecies. I'm going to share some today, but not all of them out of Isaiah. But in Christ, the Christ of Christmas is revealed through 700-800 years before Christ came upon the scene. The prophet Isaiah speaks about the coming of the Lord, and we honor that today. He was the Christmas prophet, as we said. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah says this, "Therefore the Lord himself." Now that's significant in itself, that phrase, the Lord himself, that God will provide. God will give a sign. God will make a way. God will provide salvation for the people who repent of their sins and turn to him. God himself will be the sacrifice through Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Lamb of God. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. He says, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Notice that, the virgin will conceive. That is the miracle of the incarnation. That may we never take that lightly. Maybe never underestimate that and under-marginalize that. Is the Lord created a miracle, the seed of God planted in the Virgin Mary's womb to bring forth the son that would save his people from their sins. And he goes on to say, "For a child will be born unto us," Isaiah chapter 9, "a child will be born unto us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord's armies will accomplish this." Now notice that. Isn't this something, as Isaiah is prophesying over this, that in the day and age in which we live in the culture that has become America, aren't these things that we long for, that we ask God to return to us in greater measure than we've ever had it, is that there would be the increase of his government, of peace on the throne of David, to establish and uphold it with justice. There's an outcry for justice. It seems like justice is redefined into the minds and the hearts of those who would define it according to them, according to their perspective. But there is a justice that only the great judge understands that is true justice, and that is God himself. And he will establish it and hold it with justice, his kingdom, and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord's armies will accomplish this. It kind of goes along with our prophetic utterance today, doesn't it? Is that he is the eternal God. He does not change. Aren't you thankful that God is forever the same? That he doesn't adjust himself to the winds of culture, the change of culture. He doesn't change his mind about what is sin and what is unrighteousness, what is unholy. He does not change his mind about whether he loves you or doesn't love you. He loves us with an unconditional, everlasting love that will never change. And I am so thankful for that kind of a God, that he doesn't change with the winds of change, the winds of time. John the Baptist is revealed in Isaiah as well in chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, and really the whole chapter and then some. This is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Remember, John the Baptist came preaching and announced really the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world when he saw Jesus coming down that hill. John the Baptist prophesied in Isaiah. And then, of course, in Isaiah chapter 53, we can't read the whole chapter, but I would recommend you do some devotional reading on the messianic verses of the coming of Christ in Isaiah as you prepare your hearts for Christmas, that most holy holiday. As the suffering servant is revealed in Isaiah 53, and he says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded. Why? For our transgressions. He was bruised. Why? For our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we were healed. We were healed by his stripes. Lest we ever forget and take for granted the sacrifice that Christ gave for us, that was for us. We should be eternally grateful and thankful for that, never taking it for granted, especially this time of the year, this season of the year. You know, so many people today, there's the statistics, Lee, that there's a lot of depression around the holidays, and some of that is related to broken relationships or the passing of loved ones. There's many people that are celebrating, even in this church, the first season of Thanksgiving and Christmas without a loved one that they have been taken home to be with the Lord, and that is bittersweet, bitter because the loss of their fellowship and in the home and with the family, but sweet because that loved one who trusted in Christ alone for their salvation is in heaven celebrating Thanksgiving and Christmas with the eternal God, the God of their salvation, and celebrating Christmas with the one who was born in Bethlehem that night so long ago. Aren't you thankful for them that they get to be there with the Christ of Christmas in heaven face to face this year? Amen. He goes on to say, Isaiah in verse 6, that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. In other words, as Paul put it in Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Not one. Paul goes on to say that there is not one who is righteous. No, not one. That we all needed and need a Savior. We need forgiveness of our sins. We have all failed God in one way or another. From the most religious, the most righteous in their own efforts have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need desperately a Savior. We need the atoning blood of the cross to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Isaiah proves that out. We all of us, not one has not strayed, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know, there's a scripture that says, it's really, I think, one of the saddest in the Bible in the book of Judges. It says that there was no king in Israel during this time. And so each man did what was right in his own eyes. You know, that's his, from his own perspective. There's a lot of that going around today in America, isn't there? That men and women, boys and girls, doing what is right in their own eyes, lacking a compass, a moral compass, lacking the moral roadmap of the Word of God, because it has been rejected in our culture, rejected in our schools and our public institutions. Men and women, boys and girls, do what is right in their own eyes, and it leads to their destruction and to the destruction of our culture, the destruction of our nation. And we, as the God's people, need to understand and realize is that we hold within our hands and within ourselves the message of the gospel that can transform and offer a lifeline of hope to those who are living in darkness. And especially at this time of the year, when the light of the world came into being, born from a virgin in Bethlehem, the Son of the living God, born in obscurity and in darkness of the night, born in that place, that stable, that he would bring light into a dark world and expose sin and unrighteousness and injustice, but he would reveal the heart and the love of God to a whole generation and from that generation on to this day. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him, on Christ, and it was hanging on Calvary's cross, the iniquity of us all. Think about that. Isaiah is speaking about this. 700-800 years before Christ came on the scene, the prophetic word from God, message of hope to the world, to the nations and to the world. So Isaiah here, you know, he has received this word and then some about the coming of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the Son of the living God. Before Isaiah did receive these prophetic words, though, He had a call, and he had an experience with God that would require him, as he encountered the presence and the power of God during a time of grief, that would transform Isaiah's mind and his thinking so that he could receive the message from God to a lost and dying world and to a nation that desperately needed to be righted from their own unrighteousness. He received these words. And remember, the culture in which Isaiah lived in really wasn't a lot different than what we were today. The nation was living in sin. They were violating the rules of the covenant with God. It was a desperate time. What is Timothy is told by Paul in the third chapter of 2 Timothy, that Timothy, I tell you, in the last days, there will be perilous times. Well, there was perilous times in Israel during this time. It was a time in chapter 1 where Isaiah talked about the waywardness of the nation, turning away from God, from the God of covenant, and doing their own thing. In chapter 5, he pronounces 6 woes over the nation, and God just speaks out against these things. He speaks out against the covetousness of that nation, the covetousness, the sin of covetousness for the nation, that their desire for wealth at the expense of others is displayed by their seizure of their brother's land and the dishonesty to get gain. Does that sound a little bit like today, a little bit? And then the second woe he pronounces in the 5th chapter of Isaiah is the practices of debauchery, the goal of pleasure at all costs, pleasure, that's all that we're about. And willfully defiant, number 3, that they're defiant, these people despise God and they actively work against the things of God. There also, number 4, the woe that he pronounces, similar of today, is perverters of truth, that they would take truth and turn truth into whatever, from their perspective, they might call truth. Does that sound, have you ever heard the saying, well, my truth is, you know, there's no such thing as my truth. There is God's truth. There is holiness and there is profanity. God is truth himself. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will lead and guide us into all truth. He will show us the way. He reveals himself through the scriptures, and he reveals the way, the path of righteousness and moral purity through the scriptures, what is right and what is wrong. There used to be a saying that was quoted by so many in America, both Christian and non-Christian, because the climate was so much different then, is that right is right and wrong is wrong. There is a right and there is a wrong. And yet today they would tell us that there is no such thing as right or wrong. It's all a matter of personal perspective. But I'm here to tell you today that God is keeping a record of right and wrong. And I'm so thankful that when we turn our lives over to him, that my record of wrongs is wiped away when I repented of my sins. And God has taken my sin away as far as the east is from the west. But I'll tell you, it is a dangerous thing for those who have not placed their full faith and trust in Christ, living in such a way as if there was no justice for tomorrow coming. And yet one day, every single person will find out, unhappily for many, is that what the Word of God says is true. And they will stand before a holy God and give an account for their life that they have lived on this earth. The people that they have cheated and hurt, the pleasures they have taken that were in defiance of God's moral laws will be taken into account and God will judge. People, one of the woes that Isaiah spoke about was people who are wise in their own eyes. Such a thing as human wisdom and holy wisdom. The wisdom of heaven is what we should chase after and seek after. He also in number 6, the 6th woe he talks about is those who pervert justice. There's a lot of that going on in our world today and in our nation. May God help the people of God and remind us that we have a great responsibility to be people who seek after the face of God and people who cry out to God, confessing the sins of our nation and asking God to show mercy and send another revival to our nation, a revival of holiness that will return the people of God to a steadfast hope and trust and a life that is lived well before the Lord, so that we can turn in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of his gospel this nation around. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we see here, like Isaiah, we live in troubled times. Isaiah wasn't the only one. And we have here that there is an incredible thing that happens in chapter 6. I would really recommend you read it and read it again. I've read it over and over again. I love this chapter. It reveals the powerful holiness of God. I'm so thankful Amy picked that song, "You Are Holy," and I thought how appropriate to sing that right before this message is preached, because Isaiah needed a revelation. He needed a fresh revelation. He needed a fresh awareness of God's holiness. The church of Jesus Christ today, if they need anything else, it's not another car in their driveway, it's not a bigger house, it's not nicer furniture, it's not more money in their retirement account, it's not another fancy vacation, but the church of Jesus Christ needs a fresh awareness of the holiness of God. We need to press in and remember that he is a holy God, and that as such, he expects us to be holy as well. It says here in the year, in verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. It not just was in the temple, it filled the temple. Isaiah received a vision. He saw what was going on in heaven. He saw the heart of God, and he saw the worship of a holy God by the creatures and the angels in heaven. Listen, King Uzziah died. He was a king that ruled from the time he was 16 years old. His father was a righteous king, and Uzziah was a righteous king as well. He was blessed of God and whenever he did what was right. He was 16 years old when he took to the throne, and it was around 740 BC when this happened. He ruled in Judah for 52 years. Think of that. Over a half a century he ruled. And he had the good favor of God. He had the favor of Isaiah. Isaiah was a fan of this king. He looked up to him and respected him. It says that this king had a mentor. Zechariah was his mentor and helped him to walk in the ways of God. And the word of God says that as long as he did what was right in the sight of God, is that God would bless him. Isn't that awesome? And I think that's still true today. That if you try with all of your heart to do what is right in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of other people, the opinions of people of this world, but in the eyes of God, when we do that, we may not have the favor of this world. More than likely, we will be at enmity with them when we do what is right in the eyes of God. When we speak up and say what is right in the eyes of God. When we think and we act and behave with what is right in the eyes of God. We may not have the favor of the world or the systems that are in the world, but we will have the favor of God, that God will bless you. I believe that with all my heart. You know, this righteous king, did something that was wrong. You know, when he became wealthy, when he became powerful, when he looked back on his kingship and he saw that it was good and God blessed it, he was prosperous, he was militarily mighty, and he began to get kind of a big fat head. Anybody ever get a big head? You know, sometimes we get our biggest head after our greatest successes. And so sometimes our greatest successes lead to our greatest failures. You know, God says that pride is a sin. And it says that God is able to humble those who are proud. You know, God wants to raise us up, but we're raised up when we're humble, when we humble ourselves and fall on his mercy and give him the glory. This king became proud in his wealth and in his power. He began to kind of believe his own headlines in the Jerusalem Post, maybe, you know, about this great king, begin to believe things about himself instead of giving the glory to God. In his pride, he walked into the temple and he did something that was forbidden. He was a king. That was who he was. He was from the godly line of David, the king of David. He was a descendant of David. And he was, you know, God wanted to bless him in that calling that he had called him to and created him for. But what he did was he loved God with all of his heart and all of his mind, but he went into the temple and he usurped the ministry of the priests. And he went into that temple and he was burning incense at the altar. And sometimes when you got a powerful person like Uzziah, and he's in there doing something he shouldn't do, it's like the chief priest came into him with 80 other priests, and they had to do something that was very difficult. They had to confront this king. And they came to him, this powerful king, well-respected king, taking their lives in their hands. This king had the power of life and death. He was an absolute monarch. And they said, "What you're doing is not right. You're burning incense, and you're usurping the ministry of the priests." You know, and what did he do? In his pride, instead of humbling himself under that correction of the high priest, what does he do? He rejects them and he gets angry. And he's like, "I'm going to do this." And he was defiant. And what he was doing, usurping the ministry of the priest, he became angry when he was confronted and rejected their authority. You know what happened? Uzziah, suddenly, God smote him. And across his forehead, leprosy broke out instantly. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Old Testament. And God smote him with leprosy as a punishment. Now, you say, "That's kind of harsh, Pastor." But can I just tell you, from the New Covenant's perspective, there is only one person, one man, that is worthy to hold the title of prophet, priest, and king. And his name is Jesus. This man was usurping and stealing the glory from God. And when he wouldn't take correction, he was smitten with leprosy. And he died a difficult death, a painful death. I don't know if he tried to repent. I like to think that if God heard him repent from his heart, that maybe God would have healed him and restored him. But I don't see any evidence of that happening in the scripture. You know, Isaiah was an incredible prophet, and he loved this man. And so when the year that King Uzziah died, it was a time of just depressing time in the culture. The king had been sick for some time, and it was just depressing. I believe that he was depressed. And God, in the year that he died, God said, I'm gonna show Isaiah something powerful that'll transform his thinking and get him out of his grief. And it says there that when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple, verse number 2 said, above it stood seraphim, angels. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried out to another, and they said, what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And we say, "Holy, holy, holy." There's emphasis that God is not merely holy, but he is beyond holy. That he is beyond holy. Another theologian believes that when the word "holy, holy, holy" is cried out, it's "Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit." It speaks of the Trinity. And it says that when they would do this, it says the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke, filled with the glory of the Lord. The manifest presence of the Lord filled the house. I can tell you that this is a powerful thing. I remember Jack Hayford. I've shared this before, but Jack Hayford spoke of a time when he was young, just a young seminarian back in California, and he was pastoring Church on the Way in Van Nuys, and it was just a stepping stone. You know, they needed a pastor, this little tiny church, but God had something in mind for that church that was powerful. God had purposes for it, a destiny for it. You know, God has a destiny for Calvary Church too. And Jack said that on the way out one evening, it was dark, and he'd been working in his office, his study, getting ready to go home. And he said he walked out from his office into the little foyer, and he saw some light coming out of the window of the worship center of the sanctuary, just a little sanctuary. And he thought, well, did somebody leave the light on? Did whoever cleaned, the janitor maybe left? He walked in, opened the door, and he saw up the altar the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit at the altar. He saw, what did it look like? It was a shining, glowing blue haze. And that smoke of that blue haze, when he walked in, he immediately knew that I'm standing on holy ground. And that haze, that blue haze, the manifest presence of the Lord filled that sanctuary. And Jack knew God was calling him not to use that church as a stepping stone to bigger and greater things, but God had called him to pastor that church. If you know anything about Church on the Way, Van Nuys, California, Jack Hayford's ministry, Jack Hayford has written hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of worship songs and hymns that are still sung today in many churches, sung around the world. And that church grew from that little beginning, that humble beginning, to a huge mega church that spawned multiple church plants across that part of California and around the world. King's University was founded there because of that church. God had special plans, and it was a despise not the day of small beginnings. Listen, anything is possible when the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit graces a place. Somebody say amen. And the Holy Spirit is here today when we're worshiping. But, you know, we press in to the presence of God, seek His face with all of our hearts, confessing our sin and the sin of our nation. We need a fresh outpouring of the presence of God in our churches and in this nation. And it's only going to happen when God's people begin to seek the face of God once again. When we talk about holiness, Meyer Perlman, a Messianic Jewish theologian in the Assemblies of God in the early days, is quoted as saying this: the holiness of God means His absolute moral purity. He can neither sin nor tolerate sin. The root meaning of holiness is separated. In that sense, is God separated? He is separated from man in space, in heaven, man on earth. He is perfect. Man is imperfect. He is divine. Man is human. He is morally perfect. Man is sinful. We see then that holiness is that attribute which guards the distinction between God and the creature. It denotes not merely an attribute of God, but the divine nature of God itself. In other words, God is holy. It's part of who He is. He can never be anything but holy. Therefore, when God reveals Himself in a way that impressed man with His Godhead, He is said to have sanctified Himself. That is, He reveals Himself as the Holy One, the Holy One. And Isaiah is beholding the Holy God, the God of Israel, the God of all creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals Himself on the throne. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says this: for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on the high and holy place, God says, and also with contrite and lowly spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. In other words, the scriptures speak of over and over again of the holiness of God, extols the holiness of God as a part of His innate character of who He is. Psalms number 22, verse 3 says this: that you are holy. Oh, you are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, the psalmist cries out to Him. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock besides our God. Exodus 15, 11, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Would you say amen to that, by the way, and come into agreement with the revealed character of God? Revelation 4:8 says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night, notice that, day and night without ceasing, they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was or is and was and is to come. 1 Peter chapter 1:16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In other words, Christ, through his death on the cross, through his shed blood, the atoning sacrifice, when we cried out to him for salvation, Peter is simply saying that when you received him, you were washed, you were cleansed from your sins. Your iniquities, your sins, your evil deeds were all washed away, never more to be remembered by God. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, identifying you as his, and you are his and he is yours. And he says here that because he has done this, and we know that when we receive Christ as Savior and we are born again by the Spirit of God, that there is an earnest, a down payment, if you will, of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us to help us and to cleanse us and to wash us from the inside out, to regenerate us and create a new creature inside of us so that we are transformed from inside out. That we begin to think differently, we begin to talk differently, we begin to walk differently, we begin to behave differently. And Peter says that that is what God has called you to. He has called you to be holy. In other words, what is that initial meaning of holiness? Is to be separated. So what is he saying here? He has called you to be separate from a sinful world. He has called you to be separate from the worldly philosophies that dictate what this world believes and how it behaves. He has called you to rise above the sinfulness and the evil practices of this world. He has called you out from buying into and coming into agreement with what the world calls and the world systems calls righteousness, what they call right living. God has a standard. Say that again. God has a standard. God has called us to rise above the culture and to be separate, to be different. Now that makes the culture angry, doesn't it? I mean, we are at warfare. There is, I would tell you this, there is a civil war of values, a spiritual civil war going on in this country. And it remains to be seen who's going to be the winner of that. But if God's people don't straighten up and walk right and begin to pray and seek the face of God, I can tell you who's going to win. We need to pray for the mercy of God, for God to have mercy on our nation, for God to rescue us once again. I saw something on Facebook and I reposted it a couple times, and it simply says this: rather than putting Christ back in Christmas, I'd settle for putting Christ back in Christians. And I say amen to that. Amen. You know, we worry too much about externals. We need to worry about the internals. What's going on the inside of the heart of believers in this culture? What are the churches teaching and preaching from the pulpits of America that has allowed this to happen, to allow America to backslide as far as we have? God help us, because we will stand accountable before the Lord for what we preach and for what we teach. And may God help us to be faithful to the Word of God, even when it's unpopular. There was a time it was popular in this culture, no longer. And we have to stand tall, stand firm, and speak up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God has called his people to be holy, to be separate from the world that we live in. It is not to be conformed to the world. As Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual worship, what translation says. And what do people do in this culture? What do they teach? Is to use your body from the time they're young, to use your body for sexual pleasure, for sensuality. Use your body and the instruments of your body for unrighteousness, violence, hatred, murder, killing. God has called us to be holy. And we submit ourselves to Christ and we are born again. Our bodies are no longer our own because we have been purchased with a price. We belong to Him. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to live differently. And I can tell you that in today's times that young people are buying into a whole hook, line, and sinker into the lie of the devil, is that God is not real, the scriptures are not true. Live the way you want to, just float downstream with the rest of the dead fish. But God has called a generation of young people to rise up and to believe God and to swim upstream in a downstream world, to be different, to rub up against those in a godly way who resist the teachings of Scripture. Verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, there's too many people, young people especially, are being brainwashed by the institutions in public education to believe the lie that God does not exist, that there is no such thing as absolute right and absolute wrong. There's no such thing as being right or wrong in moral purity. I'm here to tell you today, you're buying into a lie, that if you continue to buy into that lie, it will take your soul to an eternal damnation in hell. That is for which Christ died and paid the penalty for, so that you wouldn't have to. But you have to believe in Him and trust in Him as Savior and Lord. There are times when you may not understand the ways of God. It may be difficult to live for God, but it will be worth it when we see Him face to face. Don't be conformed to this world. If there's anything that is more desperately sad to me, is that a whole generations of young people, sometimes older, the generations have grown, is that in the way that they think and they see the world, it is cookie cuttered. They fit into a pattern that is molded out for them through demonic teachings. And the scriptures clearly tell us that in the last days there will be doctrines that are taught by demons themselves. And we need to guard against that and repent of that and pray against that. Don't allow your soul to be captured by the hook, the baited hook that Satan has for you. Don't be conformed. Don't be cookie-cuttered to the ways of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by allowing Christ to be in your heart and reading and studying the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to wash your mind and to cleanse your mind so that you begin to see things the way God wants you to see them. Get Christ in your life for your sake, for God's sake. Secondly, Isaiah needed a fresh awareness of sin. We need a fresh awareness of sin as well, because it's so easy to just get used to the status quo. Is just get used to the way people are, to no longer grieve in your spirit when you hear the name of God profaned and blasphemed, to no longer feel the grief and the pain in your heart when you hear about young people who believe the lie and enter into every kind of sexual perversion and want to celebrate it out in public. God help us. You know, I love those people, but God loved them so much He sent Christ to die so that they could be free from that. You know, what does Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 say? It says, when he saw the glory and the presence of God, and maybe this is really the clue here, is that young people today need to experience an encounter with the Holy God, with the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in a way that is undeniable. Undeniable. I can tell you just a story. My oldest daughter, when she was 18, and she had one more year that she could go to camp in northern Missouri, to church camp, and we didn't have the money to pay the And the church there didn't scholar. I mean, we pay half of the scholarship. We scholarship kids half the price, and we didn't. We just didn't have it, but she had it, and you know, she had been working for my sister-in-law, and she'd been paying her more than she was worth, so that she'd have money to go to camp. And then she informed me, "Well, I'm an adult now. I don't have to go to camp." I said, "Where do you live? What do you mean? Well, you live in my house." And you are going to camp. But I don't have to. Yeah, you do. Then you have to pay for it. No, you don't. You have the money, you're paying for it. And she didn't like that. She was really mad at me. I mean, really mad. Can I tell you, parents, sometimes you gotta make your kids mad. I mean, it's gonna happen. It's like, oh, I don't wanna make them mad, they might not like me. Well, you know, you gotta be the parent. And I told her, you're gone. You know, she went protesting all the way, mad, her nose up in the air, I mean, sniffing the air. You know, she was mad. You know, when she got home, never forget it. We got alone. She said, Dad, I want to talk to you. I was mad at you, but thank you for making me go. You know, camp starts on Monday, and you go home on Friday. She said, on Thursday night, she got a revelation of God. Changed her life. I'm so glad you made me go. Parents, your kids need a revelation of the manifest presence of God. You've got to cooperate and make that happen in your home, by your example, bringing them to church, taking them to camp. Pastor Mike doesn't have a magic wand, even more than Nick has. It takes the Holy Spirit. Pray for your kids to get a revelation of the presence and the power of God, because when Isaiah did and he saw the glory of God, he saw the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. He said, woe is me, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. May we see the King. It's on his face, afraid to look up. Verse 6 says, and then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Our kids and we need an experience, a fresh awareness of the presence of God, the manifest presence of God. Jesus said that the Spirit of God would fall, and it fell on the day of Pentecost. Tongues of fire came down upon them, a type of cleansing and purification. Oh, how our lips need to be cleansed in this present day, this present culture. By the way, my oldest daughter, as you know, is a pastor's wife. They pastor a successful church plant. They're campus pastors in Bismarck, the capital of North Dakota. The church is just being blessed beyond measure. Brand new building that they have purchased and renovated, beautiful place. And God's not done. He's got a purpose and a destiny for that church, just like he has for Calvary. Aren't you glad that God is that kind of a God? The sin of pride had brought about judgment on Uzziah, and Isaiah was a godly prophet, yet even he, when he encountered the living God seated upon his throne and the host of heaven in worship, he fell on his face. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting or worship service where you felt the manifest presence so strong and so sweet and such a holiness filled the air that you could say by revelation of the Spirit, take the shoes off your feet, for the ground that you're standing on is holy. Holy ground. Holy ground. If you have not, or if you have not lately, I urge you to press in and touch the heart of God. Seek after him in such a way that he will manifest his presence and his glory to you again. I often wonder how and why believers of this culture and in this day can live in such defiant sin and compromise without the holy fear that overtook Isaiah, that caused him to fall on his face in repentance and confession for his uncleanness. God, help us to return to holy fear and reverence of God in our day. That when we're living in sin, we will not be comfortable, open, defiant sin, comfortable, sitting in the sanctuary, raising our hands and enjoying the presence of God, which is the goodness of God that should lead to repentance, without it affecting you and causing you to fall on your face in repentance. God, help us to rediscover a burden for lost souls. I think sometimes the church doesn't care about the lost like we should. We were supposed to have a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames evangelistic major outreach in October, and COVID killed that. You know, I think COVID is demonic. We're going to have it next year, though. And we're going to harvest souls in a way that is powerful. I didn't know this until we announced that last year, and Pastor Mike Cassell came up to me and said, "I'm so glad, Pastor Tim, that we're doing that. I got saved in New Jersey. I got saved at a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames production. And God has this young minister God is using in such a powerful way." You know, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all, to know all things that I taught." God, help us to return to that. You know, thirdly, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I finish, is Isaiah needed a fresh awareness of his call. We need a fresh awareness of the call of God on our life. God has called us to the ministry of the gospel, whether it's a vocational ministry as a pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, or apostle. God has called us from the pew to the pulpit to be ministers of the gospel of Christ, to be a voice that cries out in the wilderness and in the darkness with the light of Christ. Isaiah 6:8 said that when he heard a voice that of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Who's going to speak the words of God to this generation? Who's going to warn them of impending judgment? Who's going to speak my prophetic word to them? Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Send me." How this it happened after a fresh revelation of the holiness of God, a fresh revelation of the sinfulness that separates us from God. And when he repented and was cleansed, he was willing to go. Are you willing to go and share the message of the gospel to this generation? Kids in school, high school, college, are you willing to go? Are you willing to stand out? Are you willing to speak up and tell the truth in a generation that is filled with lies and deception? Simply tell the Lord, "Here am I, send me." And I'm going to tell you this, there can be three separate responses to an encounter with the holiness of God, with the manifest presence of God. Here's what it, and I've seen this. Number one, it's very sad, indifference. Conscience seared as a hot iron. Feeling no pain, no remorse for sin. In fact, oftentimes mocking the presence of God or those who are taken by it. They have no fear of God, no conscience. They don't believe in right or wrong. They walk away with indifference. Secondly is fear. And there's a good fear, godly fear. There's fear. And this kind of fear will do what? In one sense, it is a fear that causes people to run from God. They're terrified. Terrified of what? You know, if I get saved, God will make me be a missionary. I'll have to go to India. Or fear that I'll have to give all my sin up. I'll have to give all the fun up. You know what you find out? You find out what I found out when I used to believe that, when I was backslid, and when I turned my life over to Christ, I looked back and I thought, I've been living in a cloud of deception. There is nothing that compares with the favor and the presence of God. All these things were rubbish. They were a lie. They were a false oasis in the desert. Didn't even exist. Yet people buy into that, and that fear caused them to run. I remember one lady, my sister, when she got saved on a Sunday night in an Assembly of God church in Northeast Kansas City, invited right after she got married by her husband's grandmother, very godly woman, prayer intercessor. And she invited her and her husband and her grandson over for a homemade Italian dinner, you know. She was an Italian, married to an Italian, learned how to cook from scratch. They enjoyed the dinner. She says, well, Charles, Vicki, we're going to church now. They didn't count on that. She didn't include that with the invitation. And I think he about swallowed his tongue. Well, Grandma, we got to go. No, you're going to church with me, Charles. And get ready. You don't say no to Grandma. And so they went. Message was preached by an evangelist. And my sister heard the gospel for the first time in her life. She's the one who led me back to the Lord after that. And she went, you know, altar call is given. She's walking out, and he grabbed hold of her arm, wouldn't let her go. And he's holding on to the pew with one, holding on to her arm with the other, wouldn't let her go. Fear. And Grandma went over, you let go of her arm, Charles, now. And so he pulled her away. She went to the altar, and he was holding on to the pew. Fear that causes us to run from God. And there's a fear that causes us to fall on our face in reverence and repentance. Hear my Lord, send me. Surrender. The latter, the fear that leads to repentance, will motivate us to action. It will motivate us to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. It will cause us to radically change our thoughts, our behavior, and our attitude. It will cause us to love the lost humanity and to long to tell them the Christmas story of how God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him might be saved. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade people, we preach. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. In other words, the very words of God speaking through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. When Paul got knocked to the ground with an encounter of the presence of God on that road to Damascus, he came to a place where he said, Lord, here am I, send me. Have you answered the call? Are you speaking up and letting the words of Christ speak through you to a lost and dying world? You have friends, relatives, co-workers. I love what our friend Dave said once. He said, I had a co-worker that she chided him and told him, you talk too much about the Lord. I'm done with it. Stop it. He said, okay, I'm sorry, I didn't want to offend you. You remember he shared the story. A crisis came, and she came to Dave and said, tell me about the Lord. I'm ready to hear. There are people out there ready to hear. There's got to be a preacher. Not a pastor, a preacher. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, we thank you for the holiness of God, for your innate character. Oh God, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that saves us and delivers us from sin and judgment when we trust in Christ. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to be your witnesses, the Spirit of God that fills us and gives us passion to speak the word of God and courage to speak up. We thank you for the Spirit of God that gives us the power to live a clean and holy life for you so that we can be holy even as you're holy, separate, set aside for special purposes. And we thank you, God, that you have a divine purpose and destiny for our church. Oh God, we pray, may the Spirit of God always be welcome in this place to rise and manifest your glory and reveal the character of our God. Oh God, we pray, call us. Spirit of God, right now in this congregation, in the worship center, and those watching online, let the Spirit of God reach out and call and say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh God, let the Spirit of God call out and say, aren't you tired? Aren't you tired of the way you're living? Aren't you tired of the guilt and the shame? Aren't you tired of living in filth? Aren't you tired? Don't you want to come home to a God who loves you, who will cleanse you and give you a new life? Oh God, we open these altars here in the worship center, but Lord, open the altars in the homes, in the places where people are watching. Manifest your holiness and your goodness to us, oh God. You said the goodness of God would lead to repentance. Oh God, we ask you for that. In Jesus' name.